Good morning, my friends, my family, beloved church, the bride. Excuse me. Let's pray real fast. Let's shake some nerves off. Lord, I ask that you would come in peace right now, Lord. You would open up our minds to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Lord. That we would hear your words tonight, Lord. They'd flow through us. We would understand what you want to speak to us tonight, this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father. I thank you for this opportunity to share with my friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I say we are in the last days, would you probably agree with that statement? We can all pretty much agree with that statement. When we read the scripture, like in, let's say, 2 Timothy, and it says, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." I would say we're in the last days, because we see that now. We see pretty much all that going on right now. It's very sad, it's heartbreaking, but it's also joyous, because we know that if we're in the last days, that there's something great coming. And it should shake our hearts and get us ready. When you read scripture, it's great. It's a big picture with a bunch of little dots, and when you put the dots to connect the dots together, it makes this beautiful picture. But sometimes you have to put those dots to connect them. When I was a small child, I was a wonderful artist. I could draw anything. They hand me the piece of paper, and I would just follow the numbers. And it always turned out the way it was supposed to, as long as I followed the dots. You see, scripture's like that. There's a lot of dots that we connect. And if we don't look at the big picture and see what's going on, we don't understand sometimes what's going on. I chose the scripture out of Malachi. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. If this gives me a hassle, I'm going to throw it out. So I'm going to read out of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. If you have your Bibles, you can look at them. That'll be the main message tonight, so if you want to open it up and look at it yourself, you can. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." The message tonight seemed to line up with this pretty well. Kind of ironic. Kidding. That's God. He likes to do that. There's no irony in it, is there? It's all prophetic. God wants to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers. Like I said, when we think of the last days, we know during the last days, we see Malachi calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We also hear it called the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the great and awesome day of the Lord, because there is great that comes with that, but there's also terrible times that come with that as well, depending on which side of the camp you're on. And hopefully we're on the side that we get to see the great things and be a part of the great things. I'm assuming that Malachi, when he prophesied this, it was something that needed to happen in their time, but it also is something that needs to happen in our time. This was written in the last book of the Old Testament, the very last verse before the New Testament. And in your Bible, when you look in their Bible, depending on what Bible you have, you flip it over, and the next thing we see is the book of what? Matthew, right? The New Testament. Sometimes there's a divider in there. And when we look at it, we think, well, it's just the next thing that happened. But actually, there's about 400 to 500 years till this next thing happens. And does anybody know what happens what comes next. Jesus before Jesus, John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. We know a lot about John the Baptist. We see his life. He's a special dude from the beginning, from his pregnancy on throughout his message that he spoke. We're going to look at John's life a little bit because it'll give us an idea of what this spirit and power of Elijah is. Let's see, I think I have a PowerPoint here. Yeah, I do. Okay. So, in Luke, we read, and he will go on, this is talking, speaking of John the Baptist, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He prepared for the first coming, and he operated in the spirit and power of Elijah. So we also see Jesus says this. This is where it's going to get a little tricky. Pay attention. Jesus says this. And the reason why I did a study on this is because I really wanted to find out for myself what this was about. And I know that many of you probably know a lot about the spirit and power of Elijah, and I just really wanted to do a deeper study on myself for myself. So I'm just sharing with you what I learned as I did a study on this stuff. So I probably get some things wrong, but that's okay. We get an opportunity to try and learn. So here it says, so Jesus says this. He says, and if you are willing to receive it, he's talking about John the Baptist, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Okay, let's read that again. He is Elijah who is to come. So John the Baptist was Elijah, but Elijah is still to come. So some people think that this fulfillment was fulfilled when John the Baptist came, that John the Baptist was Elijah, and that's the prophecy at Malachi, and it was done. But we see that Jesus even speaks that there is an Elijah that has come and is to come. And we also see it again here in Matthew 17. Jesus answered them and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah has come and has already, and they did not know him, but they did whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands. So they asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? And then what did John the Baptist say? He said no. So he wasn't Elijah. So they asked Jesus. When Jesus asked them, who do they say that I am? Some say call you Elijah or a prophet coming back from the dead. But he wasn't Elijah, but he carried the spirit and power of Elijah. So this is key, important. If you have your books, your Bibles open to the Malachi, you'll see that in the last days, I will send you Elijah, right? And we are in the last days and will be for some time until Jesus returns into that great and terrible day when he comes back and touches the earth. So here's what I do know. I mean, we can go rounds and rounds with this, depending on what denomination you are and what belief system you have and this and that. But I do know this, that it says Elijah is coming back. And one of the key important things I want to look at tonight, this morning, is he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. And if there's ever a time in history where this needs to happen, oh, beloved, it needs to happen now. And I'm praying for that. Praying that would happen. So, who was Elijah? Elijah, here's some historical information about Elijah. Elijah's anointing, what was the spirit and power of Elijah? We understand the spirit of Elijah by understanding his message and his power. Elijah operated in God's power with prophetic revelation. Elijah called the nation of Israel to righteousness by calling them to repentance. Elijah lived in the grace of fasting and prayer. Elijah was a celibate, having no natural children. However, he was a spiritual father. Elijah did not prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. So then we look at the end time Elijah. These are some things that he will do in the end times when he comes back. Elijah will operate in a great measure of God's power with prophetic revelation. Elijah will call the nations of righteousness by calling them to repentance. Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. Elijah will prepare people for the second coming of Jesus. We will see a generation of believers who will go farther and do more than we have. God is raising up people who will dream God's dreams and then create a context for others to be helped by them. It is our inheritance to receive creative ideas from God. He will give us outside-the-box ideas on what to do in the marketplace, ministry, music, and much more. Elijah's coming back, but we know on the earth today the spirit and power of Elijah's on the earth. And many of you in this room will carry that spirit upon you. And we'll take a little deeper look at that here in a minute. Jesus gave us permission to not just sit around and do nothing. He gave us the greatest permission when he gave us the great commission to go and make disciples. He gave you permission when he gave the great commission. That is our job as a believer, to go and make disciples, to go tell others about who God is and who Christ is in our lives. In 2 Kings is a story of Elijah. It's a great story. If you want to check it out, you can. We know that there was a double portion of his spirit that Elisha asked from Elijah. He asked for a double portion of what he had. Elisha followed Elijah wherever he went because he wanted to receive what he had for him. Because, you see, he says to him, let's just look at this here. This is in 2 Kings 2:6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. This happened three different times where Elijah, I know I'm going to get this confused, Elijah and Elisha, two different guys here. Elijah asked Elisha, "Just stay here and I'm going to go on without you." And even the other prophets, because they were going around to the school of the prophets, and the prophets are like, they're even like, "Why are you hanging out with this old dude? He's about ready to die. He's about ready to be taken away. Just stay here." And Elijah's like, "Just stay here." And Elisha said, "No, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go all the way with you." And that's very important, because we have to be willing in our own lives to not stop following, to not stop reaching out for that from that older generation who has something for us. Because sometimes we can get frustrated and we want to like just disconnect from them. But because Elijah had this connection, he continued to stay with him throughout, even when others told him, "You need to just get away from him and leave him alone because he's old and he's going to die." When we're faced with this in our own life, we have older generations, younger generations, spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers. We have this, you know, there's people that are always going to be walking under us, and there's always going to be people that are walking over us. But as we walk in our lives, and we have to be able to be willing to give others a double portion of what we have. And it's easy to say that, and it's easy to preach that, because it makes a good message to say that we want our ceiling to be the next generation's floor. And I'm all for that. But you know as well as I do, when that starts happening, we get a little uncomfortable. And it hurts a little when they're walking on our ceiling, doesn't it? and they're stumbling and they're falling and we're like, ah. But we want to give them a double portion. We want to see them go beyond. We want to see them go farther than what we did. And we have to be willing to align our hearts so our hearts will turn towards the children. Because when our hearts turn towards the children, what's the response? The response is their hearts will turn towards us. So there's a responsibility for us as spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers and just older generation than somebody else to make sure that our hearts are turned towards them so that we want to see them go beyond us and not hold them back from doing anything that God has called them to do. Like I said, even the other prophets told Elisha, why are you following that dude? The younger Elisha, who we don't know too much about, had to be bold enough to say, you know what, I'm not going to leave his side because I know that I'm called. He put his cloak on me and he said, this is the mantle and you need to carry it. And he said, I'm going to carry that mantle to the grave. And he did. Okay, I got off my notes here. So you got a double portion. So let me ask, is this something that we're willing to do when we see this younger generation start doing things that we aren't necessarily agreeing with or understand? And not, this is no rebuke to anybody in this room. Trust me, I'm preaching to myself here because I have 5 kids and, you know, and when I do sometimes see my kids start doing greater things than me. And I'm like, dude, seriously? I couldn't do that when I was his age, you know? But they do. They carry a special anointing on their lives. You know, there's this thing that we can pass down to them. Okay, let's see. Let's move on here. There's this place that Elijah went. He was obedient to God and what God called him to do. But it wasn't always easy. I'm going back to Elijah here. We see where he has to confront the gods of Baal and the prophets, and we see the fire come down from heaven. We know the whole story, the altar and the fire, and wicks up all the water. And then he runs off, and he gets all depressed. And then he has to go back to Jezebel again, and he kills all these prophets. And then Jezebel wants to kill him, so he runs off again. But the angel of the Lord takes care of him and feeds him, and takes care of him, which is pretty awesome, because when we're in that place of just like, I don't even want to do this anymore, somehow God ministers to us in that place. And so he runs off into the cave. I'm going to call this the cave of pain. That's where we go sometimes. We just want to go hide in the cave and everybody leave us alone because we're just tired of life. We're tired of this difficulties. We're tired of everything else. So we just isolate ourselves in this place called the cave. And literally he went to a cave. He tried to run the farthest away from God and thinking that God won't be there. We see this in Jonah's life too. He tried to run away from God, but God was in the fish, regardless of where he went. So he runs into the cave to get away from all that stuff. Because I oftentimes try to run away from life's difficulties. And Elijah obviously had a little more difficult to me. I wasn't, you know, God didn't ask me to go stand before Jezebel and kill prophets. And so my life's a little easier than that, thank goodness. But I still whine about life and complain and grumble. But the funny thing is when he was in that cave, when he was in the depths of his despair, who do you think met him there? God did. When he tried to get as far away from God as he could, he became face to face with God Almighty. When he tried to hide himself from God, God revealed himself to him the most. God spoke to him in that place of hardship, difficulty, pain. That's where God spoke to him. We don't like pain, but we have to experience pain and difficulties in our lives. God can take it all away if he wanted to, and he could just make our lives all wonderful and we'd be happy and shiny people. But sometimes we just have to experience life's difficulties. That's a part of life. Oftentimes when we have pain in our lives, it reminds us of where we don't want to go again. We don't want to go back to that place because it was uncomfortable and it was difficult. And sometimes God allows things to happen to us so he can do things through us, doesn't he? It's kind of interesting because God usually uses that thing in our lives that we were most uncomfortable with. Sometimes he turns that around and that's your ministry. You know, the fatherless child now has an orphanage of fatherless children. You know, God can use your mess and turn it into a ministry. Full-time ministry is very exhausting. I know this. You're probably like, what are you talking about, full-time ministry? I'm a garbage man. Trust me. When you have a wife and you have kids, or you're just a Christian, you have a full-time ministry. We all have full-time ministry to do what God has called us to do, whether it be raising kids or working a job, you know, in society, playing music or whatever we're doing. It's a full-time ministry, regardless of whether we get paid for it or not, because we are going to get paid. We'll get our payment later on in life. So nothing is wasted in the kingdom. Not even those painful situations. Paul calls this a thorn in his flesh, doesn't he? He said, I asked God to take it away 3 times and he wouldn't. Because it keeps him humble. That pain that he continuously brings, that he reminds him of, youch, I don't want to go back there again. Youch, it's just a reminder of those things to not go back to that place. This is a quote from A.W. Tozier. Here. This is a really difficult one. I kind of struggle with it, actually. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. A.W. Tozier was a man before his time, for sure. They didn't understand Tozier back then, did they? They just, this guy's nuts. Man, I still wrestle with that one. God bless a man greatly till he has hurt him deeply. Ugh, there's that agonizing pain in your heart, beloved, that causes you to create a passion for the things that are good. When you see injustice in the world, it causes you to want to fight for justice, because there's that pain and reminder of that I've been there once and I don't want to go there again. So while Elijah's in the cave, God speaks to him and he says, Elijah. What does he say to him while he's in the cave? What does he say? He says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? That's what he says to him. What are you doing here? He wants him, God knows why he's there, but God wants to Elijah to understand why he's there. And so he asks him the question, why are you here? Why are you here? And so he has to answer him, and he takes him out on the rocks, and he passes his glory before him, and he shows him. And then that's when he says, go and anoint Elisha, because I want him to be the prophet to take your place. And so he goes. And because Elijah was willing to come out of that place of despair, because he was willing to come out of his cave experience, Elisha got his blessing, didn't he? If Elijah didn't come out of that place, we would never see Elisha get his double portion of his blessing. So it's very important that we don't stay in that isolation, because there's somebody waiting for you to come along in their life. And if we are too self-absorbed into ourselves that we can't get out of our own garbage, then we'll never be able to bless that next person who's waiting for a blessing. So we see a picture of Elijah's heart turning towards the children. And we see a picture of Elisha's heart turning towards the father. Now we have this relationship going on between these two that is very powerful. But at times, if you read the scripture, it sounds almost like Elijah gets a little annoyed with him. Which I think that's okay. I think we can get a little annoyed with people sometimes. We don't have to act like we have it all together or we're this powerful, awesome dude. I think sometimes we just need to spend time with people. We just need time. I have 5 children, and it's very hard to spend one-on-one time with each of them, but once you learn their hearts, you discover that there's something powerful when you spend time with them. My son, Ethan, over here, he loves QT. That's his love language. He loves quality time. And if you just sit down with that kid, there's something amazing that happens. But oftentimes, I'm far too busy because I'm doing other things. But when I sit down and I play a game of Uno with him, and I look him into the eyes, and I'm spending one-on-one time with him, and he can tell if you're not into the game or not. He'll call you out on that. If you're just, he knows. But what are you, Ethan? Are you the Uno champion? Yeah? That's what I'm talking about. And so then I beat myself up because I'm like, but I have to do this and save the world. But Elijah didn't sit down and have Bible studies with Elisha. He didn't take him to the school of prophets and say, this is what you have to do. You have to go to school for 5 years and you have to do this. No, they just spent time together. And he just hung out with him. He just spent that time. And eventually when it got to the end of his life, he says, what can I do for you? And he says, I want a double portion. And he says, all right, I guess if God's going to give it to you, he's going to give it to you. And he got a double portion. And what did Elisha do? Elisha went on to become a greater, more miraculous, powerful prophet than Elijah, doing twice as many, maybe 3 times more miracles as Elijah. All because he just hung out with him and received that double portion. And the school of the prophets were on the other side of the river, the Jordan River, and they were watching this whole thing happen. And they watched him put on the mantle and put on the anointing. And they didn't get it, but Elisha did. Because Elisha was with Elijah while the other prophets were in school. They missed it. I'm just kidding. But no, really. Because he was there and he was present with him. Those guys are over there grumbling. Okay, I got to move on here. Sometimes we just need a friend in our lives, don't we? We just need a friend. These young kids, man, they just need a friend. And I'm not trying to play any kind of like age barrier here, because this is any age, any relationship, fathers, sons, daughters, sisters, brothers. This is just us being there for other people. And how important is that we all carry something in our own lives that somebody else can benefit from. Whether it be just, you know, how to pick up a garbage can really fast. With a hydraulic, might I say. It's pretty talented when you can, you know what I mean, though? Like, I feel like sometimes, what do I have to share? I ain't got nothing. Jeff's always like, you gotta go out and just meet with these people and have coffee with them. Like, really? I don't have nothing to offer. Are you kidding me? But that's the enemy that gets into your head, and he's like, you don't have nothing. And then I'm realizing, well, wait a minute, maybe I do have something. And then when I sit down, like I said, when I sit down with my boys, I feel like sometimes, yeah, I'm really making an impact in the world, I hope. And then my Nina's uncle, Brad, gave us this little boat, right? It's like 7-foot boat. It's like cool. It's like a rowboat, you know? So I was all super excited about it, and we took it out to Crest Lake a couple weekends ago, and me and Jacob and Isaac thought, man, this is awesome. I've always owned my own boat. You know, I get to go out with Grandpa all the time. We get to go out in a bigger boat, but this is a cool rowboat. And I haven't used a rowboat since probably I was a kid. But anyway, so we go out there, and it was great. We were fishing, and we were out there catching these little bluegill and perch and stuff, and it was fun, and we were having a blast, and we rowed all the way to the back side of the lake. We were going around the whole lake, so we're staying around the edges around there. And we get back there. We've probably been out there for about 2.5 hours and stuff. And all of a sudden, they start getting kind of annoyed with each other. And I'm like, no, not now. We're in a boat in the way out here with oars. And so they start fighting about something. I don't know, Jacob bumped Isaac at the elbow or something happened. His fishing pole got stuck. And then so they start fighting, and Isaac turns around, bam. And Jacob, like, whoa, it was like slow motion. I mean, he almost went out of the boat. And I was like, that's it. We're done. So I get the oars out, and I'm way on the side of the lake. We're going back right now, guys. This is it. And so I just lose it. And so I'm trying to oar this thing. And we're not moving. We're like sitting in one spot. And I'm like, and the wind is blowing really hard. I'm like, oh my gosh, we're never gonna get back. The wind's pushing so hard, we can't get. And I was like, and they're over there, like, and I'm just like, and Jacob says, Dad, did you pull the anchor up? I was like, oh, man. You know, I didn't. I did now, but now we're moving. So we got back safe and sound to the shore and found out the boat had a hole in it and it was leaking water. So we got it fixed, though. Anyways, what was the point of that story? Oh, yeah. Sometimes when we're in the boat and we have nowhere to go and they're with us in that boat, they're going to annoy us and they're going to drive us crazy. But we have to stick it through. We can't just give up and just jump out of the boat, because I want to jump out of the boat. And I was like, I actually told Jacob, Jacob, just get out of the boat now. Get out of the boat. He's like, what? Get out. So, but sometimes we are stuck in a rowboat on a lake, aren't we? With these, with the anchor down. See, that was my fault, not their fault. And I got irritated at them, but it was actually me because we weren't moving. But the point of the story was that, yeah, that sometimes we're in that situation where we get annoyed, but we just can't. We got to wrestle through that stuff and not give up on that. So I pray that for us, that our hearts would turn, and that our hearts would turn towards those younger kids, and that we would get a father's heart for them, and not in those difficult times, and we get frustrated and irritated, that we wouldn't throw them out of the boat, you know? We need them in the boat with us. Let's see what I got up here. Okay, so this is a great quote by Andy Stanley. He says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Your greatest contribution in the kingdom. It's those old grannies that never did anything except for intercede and give their grandkids cookies. They're going to be the most powerful in the kingdom, aren't they? Those are the ones that we're going to see greatness. These children, they carry the Holy Spirit in them. If they've received Christ, they carry the Holy Spirit in them. And Lenny Lagar, how do you say his name? The IHOP guy, children's ministry guy. He always says, Lenny Lagardi or something like that. He always says that children don't carry a little Holy Spirit and adults don't carry a big Holy Spirit. There's not a little Holy Spirit for little people and a big Holy Spirit for big people. It's all the Holy Spirit. So these children carry the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you carry, because there's only one Holy Spirit, right? His name is Holy, and he's Spirit. And we all carry the same Holy Spirit in us. So we got to remember that sometimes when a child says, hey, did you pull up the anchor? And we're too stubborn to say, yes, I did. Oh, yeah, he was right. I did just need to pull the anchor up. Sometimes they see things that we don't see that we need to pay attention to. You know, that's that turning the hearts. So because our hearts are turned towards them, we're going to be more willing to accept the things they have to say, and we're going to receive them in an easier way than we would if our hearts were stubborn and we think we know it all. There's going to come a generation of, they talk about this IHOP a lot, the forerunners. The forerunners that come before the second coming of Christ. There's going to be groups of people all throughout the earth that are going to be carrying the Spirit and the power of Elijah on their lives to prepare the way for the second coming of the Lord. And if that's my kid, or if that's me, or my kids' kids, I want to prepare them for the Lord. I want to be able to give them all that I can give to see them be able to fight this fight, because this is going to be a fight. It's going to be an army of forerunners. There's going to be an army of the devil's army is going to rise up as well. And they're going to have what it takes to fight this fight. They are going to have to carry the spirit of Elijah. There are some things that, a list of things that a forerunner will carry on their lives. Forerunners will minister in God's power with prophetic revelation. We've seen this huge boom of prophetic coming out in the last few years, like it's probably the 90s. Prophecy is a big deal right now. And it's what's going to get through the church through the end times. Forerunners will call others to repent and live in righteousness. Boy, don't we see that yesterday on Facebook when you open up Facebook. A generation who's struggling of how do we live in righteousness and proclaim it? How do we live in holiness and proclaim it, but yet still be liked by our friends because we don't want to we don't want to rub somebody wrong by saying how we feel, but we don't. You know, it's that battle. These are what these kids are facing. It's far more difficult than what we faced when we were kids, you know? And we have to help them prepare for that. Forerunners will live in grace of fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer should be a key to a lifestyle of a believer. Jesus makes a very important statements and says that we need to fast and pray continually. Some will be celibates without natural families, but will be spiritual fathers, male and female. Foreigners will prepare people for Jesus' coming as a bridegroom, king, and judge. Forerunners will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. Forerunners will call the children to turn to the Jewish fathers, the teaching of the Old Testament and the prophets. I heard somebody say that 77% of all Americans get saved before the age of 21. They usually give their lives to the Lord before the age of 21. And a lot of them walk away from the church after that. But the one thing they can hold on to is the fact that when they were younger, their mom and dad drove them to church. Their mom and dad implanted that seed in their lives. And because of that, they come back later in their 30s. And luckily, we see that happen. But as our generations have gone, we don't see that as much anymore. We see the disconnect from the family. We see the disconnect from grandmas and grandpas who don't bring their children to church. So if they never bring them to church when they're younger, it's going to be a lot harder for them to receive it when they get older. And so it's our responsibility as leaders as family leaders and just leaders in the church in general, just all of us carry that. We have to be able to invest in these people, in these children, these people that are younger than us, because if they don't get it from their mothers and their fathers, then we have an opportunity to be spiritual mothers and fathers in their lives. We have an opportunity to reach out to those who need to be reached out to. God will place, trust me, if you ask him, he will put somebody on your heart. All you have to do is ask him. There's many people around us that really just need a friend. Somebody to spend time with them, somebody to love on them, somebody to see the good in them, to prophesy over them, to speak those things over their lives. That all it takes sometimes is one word. One word can change the destiny of a child. One word. And also the opposite. One word can destroy a child too. Our words are powerful, more powerful than you think. It's estimated that 98% of people are followers of culture, and only 2% are shapers of culture. Most are culture zombies, not culture shapers. They take their cues from media and fashion industry. Most of the media is a dream killer in which we just participate in someone else's dream. There was also another prophecy spoken by Joel the prophet. We all know that one, don't we? In the last days, what's going to happen? I'll pour out my spirit, right? Upon all people, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Here again, we see this generational bridge again, where the young and the old coming together, right? We see that again, it's prophesied again. So that's that spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children. I'm just going to keep saying this, and the children to the fathers. Because it's a turning that has to happen. It's a turning. Our hearts must turn. And it's already happening upon the earth today. I'm not putting anybody down, because trust me, I'm in the same boat with the kids. Yeah, literally, I'm in the boat. Where my heart has to turn. Not because, listen, folks, if it was prophesied that there's going to come a generation where the hearts are turning towards that, this has to happen unless, what did Malachi say? Lest I strike the earth with a curse. So if God wants to turn our hearts, what do you think the enemy wants to do? He wants to turn our hearts away from the children. He wants to break up the homes. He wants to break up the families. He wants to cause divorce. He wants to cause suicide. He wants to cause the things, destruction in the families, in the generational gaps. He wants to cause this, but because God wants to do the opposite, right? Because we know that Satan is a counterfeit of all things that are good. He counterfeits those. So he's going to do everything he can to turn us away from each other. I need you, beloved, as much as you need me. And there has to be this connection of this turning towards each other. Okay. So if we know that 98% of people are followers and only 2% are shapers, then this should cause us to want to be that 2%. This should make us understand that But God knows that it's only going to take one or two people. It's only going to take one or two people in this room to change the culture, right? All he has to do is deposit something into your hearts, and you can change the gap between younger and older generation. And it has to start, because if it doesn't, we're going to see the land striked with a curse. This is something that God wants to do, beloved. And I struggle with it as well, because I get so irritated sometimes. I don't even want to be a father half the time. You know, it's like, Lord, please, I'm going to stay at work today. I didn't want to come home. So here is a good message right here. Just keep calm and eat a banana, beloved. Just keep calm and eat a banana. Okay, that has nothing to do with my teaching. Wait, I can make something out of it. No, really. I was thinking about bananas. Nina has something to share. She's going to come up. So go ahead and come up, Nina, while I share my banana story. So when I was a younger kid, we went on this trip to California, right? We're going to San Francisco or something. We had this, my mom and dad had, like, there's three of us in the back seat of this little tiny Honda Accord. Like, really, you don't travel kids around all the way to California in a Honda Accord. So we have bananas back there, right? And unfortunately, we had a banana phenomenon where somebody got sick, somebody puked, the next kid puked. Next kid puked, so we're puking bananas all over in the back of the car. It was disgusting, dude. And so my dad's like cleaning up, my mom's cleaning up. My dad's like, we gotta be in San Diego by 4:44. We ain't stopping. So there's puke everywhere. My mom's trying to clean it up. You know, my dad's like that. He's like, we gotta be here. He's slowed down through the years, but anyway. So they throw these napkins out the window, and there's this truck driver behind us, and he, like, flags down my dad and chases him down. They get out of the car. I still to this day don't know what that truck driver said to my dad, but they had this confrontation out in the thing. But anyways, my point of the story is, what is the point? Bananas. When you have a bad experience in your life, it can trigger something that listen to this. John Piper says pain has power in the present through memory. Pain has power in the present through memory. So there is some pain that we remember, it has power in the present, right? Because I couldn't get over the fact that bananas smell like vomit for years, right? Until one day I ate a banana and I was like, hey, this is pretty good. And now I like bananas. So give it a shot, man. Because it didn't work one time when you were a kid and you have a bad memory of it, just give it another try. Eat the banana and stay calm.
That's hilarious. I've never heard that story, because all I hear is every time I go to the grocery store, will you get some bananas? So I've never heard the banana story. But so a while ago, months back, I told Kevin, I'm like, I really feel like the next time you share, I'm supposed to kind of share with you. No, I'm not doing that to you. You're so vulnerable right now. You're not, you know. And so I was like, okay, whatever. So then a couple weeks ago, we're talking in the bedroom, and he's like, I was going off about something, I think out of the Esther Bible study, and he's like, I think you're supposed to share with me the next time I teach. And I'm just like, and it's your idea, right, Kevin? No, I'm just joking. In all seriousness, I do remember him coming back from that boating trip. I hope you're happy that you had a break, because you're taking the kids now.
Let the professional handle it.
But with this whole teaching and with the Elisha and the whole anointing that comes with it, and the whole I've just been praying about this, and I mean, this has been on Kevin and my heart for a long time, and I can remember sitting back in that corner. It was different because it was 20 years ago, but and Jim being up here and him bawling his head off like he does when he gets up here. And I can remember sitting in that back corner and being like, I want that, God. I want that. Lord, I want that. Yep. And so when I was praying about what I was supposed to share, the Lord is so faithful to meet me, because I am so busy with all the kids. So normally I wake up in the middle of the night, and then he just starts downloading stuff to me, and I just lay in bed and just bawl, like Jim does. And so that is just the coolest thing.
And it wakes me up, and I'm like, honey, what's going on? Are you okay?
Yeah, what did I do? I got up. What night was that? I think it was Wednesday night, and I got up to get a handkerchief in the middle of the night because I just could not stop bawling, and I needed to blow my nose. And he's like, what are you doing? And I'm like, getting a handkerchief. And he's like, what did I do? But
sure, I did something.
Anyways, so when we were studying this, one of the really profound things that the Lord really spoke to me that I just think is amazing is that in the Word it says later on in 2 Kings 2:19 what Elisha's first miracle was, purifying the water. But if you look back to the very beginning, as soon as he took that picked that cloak up, and Elijah got taken up, he went to the Jordan River, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And he snapped it. The water opened. And just seeing that picture in my head of how right off the bat, Elisha started right on the foundation. The ceiling was the ceiling of Elijah was the foundation of Elisha. And I was thinking back, and I was thinking back at a Kansas City trip that Leah and I are on, because I don't know, most of you know that Leah and I are very close. I mean, we're only 15 years apart. And so when she started really digging into the Word and diving into the Word and everything, her and I took our first Kansas City trip together. And there is a word that a specific nickname that the Lord calls me, especially when I'm to intercede for something. And so we go to the prophetic ministry time, and we're sitting there. It was Debbie Snibel, me and Leah, and Debbie and I had got prophesied over. Leah was the next one, and immediately, right off the bat, she calls Leah that name and says, Leah's called to that name. And I'm just sitting there thinking, you are so wrong. That's my name. And so, but it took me a while. I mean, I was like, Lord, why did she get my name? Were they that off? You know? And I'm like, well, maybe, you know, it was the sweetest young. She was sweet. She was young. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe it was just because she was young. She was just a little off. And then it was like, no, she wasn't off. She has that anointing. I mean, a lot of people have that anointing, the intercession and the prayer warriors. And so, but I can remember, and then as Leah got more into the word and went to an awakening teen camp and came home, and then we started the women's Bible study here on the nursery, and it was like, I didn't want her to come, honestly, because everything that came out, and she's laughing because she knows, everything that came out of my mouth, well, Mom, really, biblically, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Or I would say something, and then she would quote where it was. And I was like, would you get out of my Bible study? You're in my circle here. This is my thing. But, I mean, obviously, I really didn't want her to leave. I really love her and am so blessed by what God's doing in her. And I didn't know if I was really to share this today, and we came, she put her sweatshirt on of embarrassment, but we came today from two different houses wearing the same shirt. And so I get here and Leah's like, Mom, why are you wearing that shirt? And I'm like, I don't know. And anyways, so to go back to the whole Elijah thing, and us really functioning as a body, and us really loving one another and really lifting each other up and not having offenses or hurt feelings when somebody really is walking on our ceiling at that moment. And years ago, was when the Lord really started speaking to me about having a calling to really intercede for the unity of Evangel. And I got up here a few times, some of you remember, I'm sure, and said a bunch of unity spills and had us get in a circle and do different things. And it was so easy to do because I loved everybody and I hadn't been offended and I was never going to be offended. I mean, honestly, that was my mindset. Oh, Lord, you've called me to do this, so you're going to protect me. I don't need refined. I've got this down. You know, I mean, really, that's how naive I was. So then all of a sudden I start getting offended and I start getting offended so easily. And
she went to the cave.
I did go to the cave. I went horribly to the cave. So we're down here for the Justin Abraham thing. And Kevin and I came the first night. And the second night, we were debating, you know, who was going to go, who was going to stay home with the kids. And Kevin's like, oh, Nina, you really need to go. And I'm like, well, no, I feel like, you know, you can go if you want. It doesn't matter. And he's like, no, I really feel like there's something that the Lord wants to show you while you're there. So, you know, worship's going on and everybody's doing their thing. And I'm sitting back in that chair back there. And I'm like literally in the throne room with Jesus. And I am just in my place and I have my Bible on my lap and I'm just, and then all of a sudden somebody comes up and just grabs my arm. And I got her permission to talk about this. Grabs my arm and starts dragging me up front. And I'm like, no, 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 no. You don't understand. And she's like, oh, come on. Yes, yes, yes. And I'm like, literally like put my feet down and she's pulling me. And I'm like, you're going to make me pee in my pants. I've had 5 kids. You can't pull on me like that. And I was almost like laughing because I was like, this isn't happening. So she pulls me up front and I'm like, oh, so I'm sure I had a look on my face like, well, then there was somebody right, she pulled me up to somebody right next to me that I had already had an offense with and had to deal with that. And so I look over at this person thinking that everything's fine between me and her, right? This is somebody else. I mean, the offenses are just happening everywhere. And I'm like, okay, so she looks at me, I look at her, and then she takes off and jets. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And I just start bawling because the offenses that had been dealt with already and taken to the Lord, I felt like they were thrown right back in my face. So I go outside and I call Kevin on the phone and I'm bawling, pacing back and forth in front of the building. And I said,
what did I do, honey?
Oh, and I'm like, you jerk, you told me that the Lord had something for me. Is this what he has for me? And I am just raging with just bawling. So anyway, so I'm like, okay, I'm not leaving because I leave when I get offended so I can go home and yell at the Lord like I did Kevin, but and work it out. I mean, not yell at the Lord, but just yell my feelings to him. And then normally he calms me down. So I'm like, okay, I'm not letting the enemy get me to the point that I'm leaving because that doesn't really do any good. So I'm like, I'm going to go back in there and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to work through this. So poor Justin is up here teaching and I'm bawling, like right straight back in front of him, just bawling. And I'm like, Lord, just please cover him because he probably thinks that I'm bawling because of him and it really had nothing to do with what he was talking about. And so later on, I worked through it with the person that drug me up here. And then I began to really just dive in. And I went into this cave, and I was like, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. People are too mean. People are just too stinking mean and they care too much about themselves. And they don't really care about your kingdom. And I'm just done. I just felt like I had nothing left. So I went into this cave for a while. And while I was in this cave, I can remember Cindy coming up to me. And Cindy being like, Nina, well, she was talking about something about unity. And she's like, well, that's your heart. And I just kind of smiled at her. But really in my head, I was thinking, oh boy, howdy, that is not where my heart is right now. You know? And so, I mean, I'm being honest with you guys. So then I went through the Beth Moore study and there was a bunch of stuff on meanness and I'm just working through all this mean stuff and I was in the cave and like Elijah, the Lord said, what are you doing? And I spewed back everything that everybody had ever done wrong to me, to the Lord. And then he's like, wait a minute. He's like, how do you know that when you were up front, you didn't glare at that person first. Or you know what I mean? Because I was completely out of my mind mad by the time I got up there, you know? So I probably gave her a really stinking mean look. She probably left because I was rude, you know? But so many times we grab offenses and we pick up offenses that should have never been there, because offenses come from Satan. They're not a godly thing. Division is not a godly thing whatsoever. And so the Lord had to meet me in that cave and say, but what have I called you to do? What have I called you to do? People are mean. They're going to be mean. But you can look at the goodness in people. You can look at me in people. You can prophesy the goodness that I am in people. Or you can hide in your little cave, where I really wanted to be, is in my bed with the covers over my head. And just stay there, you know. And I'm like, I can't stop going to church because I don't want to teach my kids that they can quit at this, you know. And so I'm coming and I'm just sitting here for weeks, you guys. And I'm just like, and it wasn't just my stuff. It was that person hurt, that person, this hurt person hurt, that person, blah, 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 blah. And all the stuff's going on in my head and I can't get through to worship because I'm thinking about all this meanness and this stuff. And then in the Beth Moore study, which she's such an amazing teacher, she talked about the root of meanness, and she talked about how in Saul and David's time, right? Because with Elijah and Elijah, there's Saul and David, who are pretty much the opposite, right? And Saul hated David. And Saul didn't want to give up his blessing whatsoever, but the Lord took it because he was disobedient. So we can either be disobedient and get robbed from who we're called to be, Elijah and Elijah's, or we can go be David and Saul's, Saul, really. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I don't want to be a Saul. So Saul's, when Saul was called in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15:3, when Saul was called to go take out the king, right? And his name was Agag. Or Agag, or I don't know how to say it. Anyways, when Saul was called, he was called to kill everybody, the king and everybody. Everybody was supposed to be wiped out. Well, they didn't wipe out the king or the best of the, what did they keep? They kept the fat calves, the lambs, and everything that appealed to them, they kept the king alive. Well, then looking at this, and I did not even get this when we were in this story of Esther. This came to me like just this past couple weeks as I'm really been coming out of the cave and the Lord's really refining my heart to walk to his calling and not let offenses come in the way. Was that if Saul would have obeyed and would have taken out that family line, then the same family line that later on, and this is, they did a whole bunch of studies. This isn't 100% sure, but this is pretty much what a lot of theologians are thinking. Then Haman, right, the king's right-hand man in the story of Esther would not have been there to try to wipe the Jews out again. I mean, it's that profound, that something that happened in 1 Samuel, if Saul would have obeyed, then there would have been a different outcome in the book of Esther. Does that make sense? So when we have a calling from God, and when we're called to be Elijah's and Elisha's, and we're called to speak into each other, and we're called to love each other, and we're called to allow each other to have their foundation on our ceiling, or we're walking on somebody else's ceiling, unprideful, hopefully, then we have a different outcome. But if we're disobedient and we turn into our cave, like I did for a while, I mean, God's going to take us through certain things to really refine our hearts, and he allows certain things to happen. But I just had this huge awakening the other day. I was walking to Safeway, hot day, I don't know. Jada and I walked to Safeway. And the Lord just started speaking to me about this. And he's like, Nina, You have a calling. We, as the body of evangel, we, as the end time church in general, we, as everybody, we all have different callings. And as Kevin was talking about earlier, we all are called to different types of ministries in our everyday life. And if we let the enemy come in, and if we let Satan come in, and if we let those offenses rise up that are not from the Lord, but instead we take them to him and say, Lord, show me, what did I do to feel like this? Because most of the time it's the enemy getting in our head saying, this person treated you badly by doing this. Where if I really look back at that entire, what was it, a Wednesday night, the second night? That entire Wednesday night that happened, my outcome would have been completely different on that night if I just would have got it at that moment. If I just would have at that moment said, Lord, open my eyes to see, what did I do? Because so many times we want to cast judgment on somebody else and not take the responsibility that we have a responsibility to really love each other and to really walk with each other. Am I making sense? So.
It's the banana.
Yes, honey. So as we're walking together, and as we're loving each other, and as we're speaking into each other, the kingdom of God is on earth when we do that. We're pulling that heaven down. But when we go into our caves, he will meet us there. God is faithful. God, we serve an almighty faithful God. And just, I mean, I can't even tell you of his faithfulness. I felt like I was supposed to walk up here barefoot, because years ago when I broke my foot, the doctors told me I would never walk barefoot on my foot, even after surgeries, and I got healed. And so sometimes I walk barefoot just to remind myself that I'm walking on the promises of God. And so what do you have anything else to add into this? Okay, so
it's doing great.
We're a little bit after, so we really, I'm sorry you guys that Kevin talked so long.
What did I do?
No, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. So, but what we really felt.
Listen, she's a millennial, and I'm a baby boomer. That's the problem here.
Whatever does that even mean? Anyways, so what we really felt like we were supposed to do, in unity together, because we are supposed to do this ministry together, even though sometimes we'd like to both run opposite directions, was to really take just a couple minutes at least and really pray into each other. You don't necessarily have to be huge different age gaps or anything like that, but just find somebody. Actually, this is what we're going to do.
There you go. So if there's anybody in the room that's younger who wants to receive a blessing, a portion of anointing of an older generation, go ahead and stand up now. Just stand up. If you want to receive the blessing from another, go ahead and stand up. So either you are an Elijah or an Elisha. You are one or the other. You are a receiver or you are a giver.
Yeah. So sitting down, you're not getting off.
So go ahead. So you older folk, not say that in a rude way. If you're older than the person standing, why don't you go stand next to that person and pray a blessing over them? If you feel called to do that, go ahead and call. Stand next to them, pray a blessing over them that they would receive a double portion of the anointing on their lives. That they would go and they would walk in the power and the spirit of Elijah and be a forerunner for Christ. So go, minister to people. Pray a blessing over them. Really pray a spiritual blessing over their lives, that they would receive that blessing. And then the rest, if you want to take off, you can. It's past 12, so love you guys.